Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
So I am an 11 o'clock guy, mostly, so quite a few of you are familiar to me, but if I haven't met you yet, my name is Phil, and we have been coming here for just over a year, and I work at Covenant Day School during the week. I'm the spiritual formation director over there. I'm starting my second academic year. I just spoke to about 300 middle schoolers at a retreat week or so ago, so my skin is a little bit thicker than it used to be, but it's a joy to be able to worship with you all on Sundays and to get to be here. I was, we lived overseas, you may know this, we sent off Evie Griffin just last week. It's hard to believe it was only a week ago. She is doing well, by the way. My wife and Evie are writing each other and sending pictures, but we lived in Prague, Czech Republic for 19 years where we started a church, and I was the pastor of the international church there. So I'm still ordained in the denomination over there called the International Presbyterian Church, the IPC. It's a very similar denomination. So it's a joy to be able to be with you today and to finish up our series in the book of Galatians. So we are coming to the end of this wonderful letter from Paul that he wrote to this young fledgling church in Galatia 2,000 years ago. And I've loved this series as we've emphasized what Paul emphasized, the grace of God. And that is the root of our salvation. We've talked about the law and the fact that there is a purpose to God giving us the law, but it's not to save us, but to point us to our need for a Savior. And so this closing, these verses that we just heard, is in many ways a really good summary of a lot of Paul's message. This is a deeply personal letter to him. We've talked about that. You could even hear that in the verses we read. Verse 11 said, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So we can assume that he was probably using a scribe up until this point, but because he loves this church so much and he loved the people, he wanted to finish the letter writing. And maybe he didn't know how to write well. Maybe he was so old. Maybe he was, this is his version of texting in all caps. He uses large letters to get his point across. Hey, I want you to hear what I have to say. And that's how much he loved the church there in Galatia. So he has this series of some summary commands that we're going to look at. We've encountered most, if not all of these over the course of our summer series. But the point that I hope we hear most of all today is that we can boast only in the cross of Christ, and the Christian life is worth boasting in. So the Christian life is worth it, and we can boast in the cross of Christ because it's worth it. So the first command that he gives us is this agricultural illustration. He's sort of alluded to other farming illustrations already from verses 6 through 8, where he tells us to sow in the Spirit. If you're unfamiliar with farming, like me, it still makes sense. You know this. My grandparents and my great-grandparents on both sides of my family were farmers, but I think we all understand that if you want to reap a certain crop, you have to sow a certain kind of seed. That is a phrase, you reap what you sow. We've heard that our entire lives. That comes from this very passage. And what does it mean? It basically means, as you know, that your actions lead to consequences. And Paul's point here is that all of your actions lead to eternal consequences. There's no way that any of us could say, well, what I do doesn't matter. You're either sowing seeds, meaning you're cultivating your heart, your mind, your actions. You're either doing that to the flesh for yourself, or you're sowing seeds to the Spirit, to God. And he says, if you're sowing seeds to the flesh, to yourself, then what will you reap? He says, corruption. But if you're sowing seeds to the Spirit, what will you reap? Eternal life. Now, if you remember, just in the last chapter, we covered this a little bit because we had that wonderful list that we talked about a few times, the things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And what did he call those? He called that the fruit of the Spirit. So he's already hinted at this kind of farming idea that if you reap what you sow, and the point is to have the fruit of the Spirit, then the things that we do now should be to sow seeds in the Spirit as well. So this is kind of a simple illustration to understand, but it is extremely difficult to implement in our lives for a couple of reasons. Well, we say we want to sow and reap the fruit of the Spirit, but oftentimes we'd rather really just invest in ourselves. We don't necessarily want to put in the time that it takes to sow the seeds to the Spirit. It's much easier to focus on ourselves and think about immediate self-gratification than it is on long-term God-directed goals. We may say we want the results of a Spirit-filled life, but our day-to-day decisions don't necessarily reflect that. And if it's true that every action moves me either closer to Christ or away from him, then it's hard for me to think when I ask, why do most of my actions still reflect a me-centered existence? And if I'm honest, I find myself saying more, how can I fit God into my plan today? Instead of, how can I fit into God's plan or his work for me today? So my pride, our pride, gets in the way of sowing these seeds that matter. But it's also hard to implement because if we think about it, we love shortcuts in life, in everything. And farming does not necessarily lend itself to taking shortcuts, even the work of sowing. This last week, I ran across this one reel of this guy, and it was one of those where it says, watch till the end, and usually that means I won't. But for some reason, I was just wondering, what is this guy doing? And he was hacking his leaf blower and somehow created this contraption to put grass seed in a container on top. And so then when he turned his leaf blower on, it would just immediately spread all the grass seed around his yard. And so he sowed his grass seed. He spread his grass seed in about 10 seconds just by going like that with the leaf blower. And I was like, wow, that is really clever. I'll never do that, but it's clever. And it's also not really farming, because farming is slow, and farming is intentional, and farming is deliberate. And Paul speaks to this. What does he say in his very Paul strong language? He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And he's basically saying, if you think you can trick God into giving you eternal blessings while you're still living for yourself or trusting in something else besides Christ, then you're mocking him. If you think you can produce fruit of the Spirit without that slow, deliberate, intentional process of sowing seeds in the Spirit, you are mocking him. And so his warning, where he says, do not be deceived, it should resonate with us. It definitely resonated with his original audience. That was something that he was saying from the very beginning of his letter to the church. In fact, someone has said, do not be deceived is really the whole theme of the book of Galatians, if you think about it. If you were here at the very beginning of our series, you heard this from the very first chapter, Galatians 1. It starts with Paul doing his very typical introduction, grace and peace to you, et cetera, et cetera. And then it just dives in. I remember Ryan Stanley preaching this at the beginning of the summer, how he dives in, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there it is. Don't be deceived. He's telling them from the very beginning, we're hearing it again at the end, there were false teachers who were trying to deceive this young church into thinking and believing that what really mattered when it came to faith was circumcision. This external sign, like some sort of badge of honor that people started to believe was all you needed to ensure that you were good in God's sight or proof that the gospel was real. But his whole message, Paul's whole message throughout this letter has been, if you are trusting in those works of the flesh, if you're putting your hope in external things or just mere religious observance, then you are sowing seeds for your own self-righteousness, and you are being deceived. But God will not be mocked. He will not let people think that what matters is these externals. He said this, essentially, jumping down to verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, But what a new creation. He said this actually verbatim in the last chapter, chapter 5. He said this almost word for word in another letter to the church in Corinth. So he's saying essentially, don't think that just this mere external observance signifies you've sowed in the Spirit. I think we hear that here. We heard it even this morning as Luke kicked our service off. Real change starts from an internal heart change, becoming a new creation, which will then hopefully lead to joyful external evidence, worship, observance, fruit. This is why Galatians as a book has so deeply resonated with the Christian church for 2,000 years, but really especially the last 500 years. So back in 2017, I convinced my family to go with me to Wittenberg, Germany. It's about 3 hours away from where we were living, to commemorate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, launching the Reformation, and my family rolled their eyes in response, but came with me. I was so excited. And so we got to go to Wittenberg. We stayed in a hotel that actually overlooked the very door of the church, and I was just totally nerding out, looking out the window, staring at the door that started the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. And I was thinking about it. I think it's the last time I've ever bought souvenirs on any trip, because I got a little Playmobil figure of Luther and a postcard and a poster and a cookie mold, like a cookie cutter of Martin Luther's head. That's how much I was into this trip. And my family just very politely smiled at me the whole time, but I know they were internally rolling their eyes or behind my back, but they did it with me. And it was so neat for me because I know how much he changed the course of the church's history. And it was honestly through his reading of Galatians where he realized the system that he was living under 500 years ago was crushing him with guilt. And this is what he said. He was so burdened by his sin, he could only feel this guilt. He had friends who were, quote, driven to despair in the hour of death. It would have happened to me if Christ had not mercifully delivered me from this error. That system was teaching him, you got to work, you got to toil, you got to labor until that guilt goes away. And he said, what do we do? What do we do with someone who feels this way? He said this, we comfort the afflicted sinner in this manner. Brother, you can never be perfect in this life, but you can be holy. He will say, how can I be holy when I feel my sins? I answer, you feel sin? That's a good sign. To realize that one is ill is a step, and a very necessary step, toward recovery. But how will I get rid of my sin? He will ask. I answer, see the heavenly physician, Christ, who heals the brokenhearted. Do not consult that quack doctor reason. I love that part. Believe in Christ, and your sins will be pardoned. His righteousness will become your righteousness, and your sins will become his sins. That is the gospel that he got from Galatians. And that has transformed us and the church as a result. So the point is to sow in the Spirit. And so closely related to this is therefore the second command, which is to persevere, because this is hard work. He says in verses 9 and 10, let's look at that again, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Stories like Martin Luther, and I have a couple of missionary stories coming up, remind me, they're the ones that always would keep me encouraged when it felt like the Christian life was a struggle. It's hard work. We want to take those shortcuts. We want the fruit to magically appear. We are like the younger son in the parable of the two prodigal sons. We want our inheritance now. But Paul moves from warning them now to encouraging them. He says, don't give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. Not in a works righteousness way. That's, of course, not the point of the letter. But it's an encouragement to persevere because it gets hard. Pressing on in the faith is hard work, and it's worth it. Since the promise is that we will someday reap blessings of what we've sown, his encouragement is to do good, verse 10, to everyone. If you're like me, that feels pretty overwhelming. But there's a couple of important caveats here that he gives. First, he says, do good to everyone as we have opportunity. I love that because the expectation isn't that you sign up for every ministry opportunity that you have. Even here at Hope, you don't have to scan every QR code. The surefire way for us to prescribe burnout would be sign up for everything and do everything you see listed here. But there are probably things that God lays on your heart that he doesn't lay on others. There are opportunities that you have, whether it's through the church or on your own, that you may feel inclined to do. And quite frankly, there are probably many opportunities that you have that we'll never know about here in this formal setting. Our goal, the goal is not to breed external observance, but to get your heart in that place of first beginning as a new creation in Christ and then seeing what has God provided around you that you can do. The second caveat is where he says, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that maybe to you sounds like preferential treatment. It kind of does. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, yeah, in a way it is. We would always tell people when they were joining church that, you know what, membership actually has its privileges. Because what that means is you're moving from friend to family in the church. And the church is committed to taking care of its family first and foremost. It doesn't mean that we won't take care of anyone who walks through the doors. We will. We will seek to try to care for each and every person that God brings to us. But our first and foremost commitment is to the people who have committed to the church because they become our brothers and sisters that goes beyond biology. They become our brothers and sisters in Christ. I love seeing that here at this church. Just yesterday, you've heard about a WhatsApp group that is out there for people who have different needs. And a need came up that a friend of mine had. And I was like, it's going to be last minute. No one's going to be able to help. And so I just put a message out on the WhatsApp group for, I think some deacons and other men are on this group. And wouldn't you know it, there was someone who was like, yeah, I can do that. I can help out. And it was last minute. Now, not everybody responded. Not everyone's going to have the opportunity to do the same thing every time. But someone who needed help in our community received the help that they needed. And I love that. We're also not going to necessarily see all of the fruit in our lifetime. But maybe we'll get glimpses. My wife is really good. She's much better at me than sort of looking for opportunities and making the most of the chances we have. Just a few months ago, I got a message from a guy who wanted to get coffee while he was in town. And I hadn't seen this guy for about 20 years. Soon after we moved to Prague, we got a message from a friend of a friend who said, hey, there's a young man who's moving to Prague to study. Not really sure where he is spiritually, but if you could just sort of keep an eye out for him. And honestly, my internal heart disposition at that moment was like, I can barely care for myself or my family right now. I'm just getting used to being here, but okay. So we invited him over. My wife was very kind, let him do laundry at our house. We fed him a couple meals. I think I had coffee with him once or twice. And I was honestly pretty hopeless for this guy. He was clearly walking away from the Lord. And so I just was like, well, we'll do what we can and just send him on his way. Didn't hear anything more from him until about 10 years later and someone said, hey, have you heard about him? He's actually walking in faith now and he's doing really well. And I was like, man, that is a shock and amazing. So then he reached out a couple months ago in June and we had coffee and he sat down and it turns out he's now a pastor of a church in Connecticut. And I couldn't believe the transformation that I had seen from this little punk from 20 years ago and how the Lord had captured him. And he said, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I didn't really know what I was doing, but then I would come over to y'all's house and you would feed me and let me do my laundry. And that just really changed my life. I was like, wow, okay. I can take zero credit for that. And this gets to the last point. I could not boast in anything except the cross for how the Lord has transformed you in your life. I came away from that coffee just personally being encouraged by the things that the Lord was teaching him in his new role as a pastor of this little church in Connecticut. It was unbelievable. So sow in the Spirit, persevere in love, and then lastly, boast in the cross. Verses 12 through 15 emphasize this fact. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Once again, Paul is sort of setting himself against the false teachers who have been saying, look at these circumcised people that we can claim. These guys are boasting in those who have been circumcised. Like they're saying, look at all that we have accomplished in these people. And Paul is like, that's the exact opposite of the gospel message, which is look at the cross of Jesus and all that he has accomplished for me. And that cross is the singular object of Paul's focus and attention, as it should be ours. There's nothing in the world, Paul says, nothing that he can boast in except the cross. In fact, the world has been crucified to him. That's how little it means to Paul. All the things of the earth that Paul could choose to boast in are nothing, especially circumcision. Paul's like, I'm not saved by circumcision. I'm not saved by not being circumcised. My salvation is only rooted in the work of Christ on the cross. And so that's what I will boast in. Verse 14, is, I think, such a crucial verse for us. I got to see verse 14 just this last week on a banner when I was at RTS. So the seminary that I went to a long time ago was having their annual convocation ceremony, sort of a ceremony to lift up and pray for the academic year coming up. So all the professors and all of the new students were there in the RTS chapel. And they have two banners in there. And one of the two banners is this very verse, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having been in that world surrounded by all these like super spiritual people, and now my former classmates are doing incredible things, including being the president of RTS, Charlotte. They're accomplished writers, they're prolific speakers. They could easily boast in their accomplishments for Christ. The convocation ceremony was such a special reminder that seminary exists so that they can train pastors and counselors and Christian leaders who will boast in Christ's accomplishments. One of my missionary heroes was Amy Carmichael. She was a famous missionary to India in the early 1900s, and she moved over there to help serve the hundreds and thousands of orphans that were there. And when she was in her 50s, she'd been there for 30 years already. She'd rescued hundreds of children. She received word that she was going to be awarded a medal by the King of England for her service. And they wanted to do this special ceremony. And she said, no, I don't want a medal. I don't want a ceremony. That's not who I am. She was eventually convinced to receive the medal, but she said, well, I won't do the ceremony. And they said, well, if you receive the medal, at least that will bring attention to the children. But she said, I can't boast in anything that I've done. And this is one of her quotes about this. If I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary loved. She's now buried in this unmarked grave in this little village in India. And if you were to look up, you know, a picture of Amy Carmichael's grave, all you see is a bird bath. That's all she wanted, was a bird bath marking her place. That's how she chose to boast, only in the cross. It's so hard to do, isn't it? We have such a hard time not boasting in our efforts. I remember applying to colleges. I have a high school senior this year, and it's all about how can you get your name out there? What are the things that you've done? What are your accomplishments? I've applied for dozens of jobs, and of course, you have to sort of figure out what's that tension between being humble, but also telling people how you're awesome. The truth is, I would love for people to know how awesome I think I am and all the things that I've done. But I think God offers a really good corrective for times like that, and it might actually include failure. There are times when God helps me boast in only the things that matter if I experience failure. Have you ever had that before? Has God ever used failure in your life to force you to boast in Christ? We saw that so many times in our ministry overseas. We worked for an organization called Surge, And one time I remember being at a conference for church planters in Europe, and there were hundreds of church planters all across Europe, and we were together, and one of the breakout sessions was being led by a Dutch church planter. And he asked this question, has anybody ever heard of the mission organization Surge? And so I very cautiously raised my hand and didn't say I worked for them, I just said I had heard of them. And he said, well, let me tell you a story about Surge missionaries. They came over about 10 years ago to the Netherlands, and they tried to plant a church, and it failed spectacularly. And I was like, oh gosh, I know this story. I know the people he's talking about. This is great. We don't like talking about this in Surge. And he said, however, after those missionaries left, my pastor friends and I looked at each other, and we said, why are we waiting for American missionaries to come over and do the work that we should probably be doing ourselves? And it launched a movement of church plants in the Netherlands, sparked by this massive failure by my friends. And we had never heard that part of the story. And so I went back to my area director, who went to our whole director, and I said, I don't know how to put this in a brochure for us as an organization. Maybe we can't. But just so you know, here's how that story ended, is that God used a tragic failure, a lot of brokenness, to bring churches to the Netherlands. How is he using failure? We know he can. How is he using failure in your life so that you are being forced to boast in what really matters? The cross of Christ. This is amazing news when we think about it. This is incredible news that our work, our efforts are not for the sake of trying to achieve something for ourselves, but our efforts are for the sake of trying to respond to something that has already been achieved for us. And so we press on, we endure for the sake of the cross, which is worth it because it's the only thing that gives us new life and eternal hope. So we sow in the Spirit, we persevere in love, and we boast in the cross. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much that you've given us the one and only thing that is truly worth boasting in. Forgive us for seeking after our own glory, building our own kingdoms, wanting our eternal inheritance now. Help us, Lord, to seek after your glory, your name, and to boast loudly before all people in how great the cross is. Thank you, God, for this gospel of Jesus. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.